wears them down. He wants to wear out the saints of the Most High God. The scripture, the apostle said, be not weary in well-doing. Because you can get that way. Because just living for God is swimming upstream. Sometimes it's easier just relax and let the whole flow of life just take you with it. But you can't do that. Every morning you got to get up, you put your boots on, you decide, I'm going to be the lion, I'm not going to be the gazelle. This morning I'm going out and I'm going to be victorious over death and hell and the grave. I purpose today to give God glory. I purpose today to give the devil a black eye and a bloody nose. I purpose today to be an example, to win somebody to the kingdom of God. Today's an adventure. Today is another day in my heavenly memoir. When I get there, I don't want to hear him say, you wasted a lot of time. I want to hear him say, well done. You know, that just in itself, it's not well felt or well thought or well believed. It's well done. Because this is something you do, whether you like it or not, or feel it or not, or even if you believe it or not. Because faith is not what you feel. Sometimes it's not even what you believe. It's what you do. Praise God. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And we're making our way through the pre-exilic contemporary of Isaiah, Hosea. Chapter 4 and verse 6. And everyone said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him a praise and glory and honor. Clap your hands, lift your voice. Give him praise for his word, forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you, O God. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We lift you up, O God. Praise God. Well, chapter 3 in Hosea is just an itty-bitty chapter. And I'm only going to mention something about it here tonight. Dustin, if you could give us Hosea 3 and verse 4. Just simply, this is prophetic, and it's just as powerful as Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10, 11, and 12, where the Word of God declares that from 700 years before Christ, that God's going to scatter Israel twice and regather them twice. That is an incredible passage of Scripture. Just absolutely powerful. It is a cornerstone of biblical prophecy. But this is no less powerful. Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. He's saying, my people are going to go out into the world. When I scatter them, they're going to go many days. Actually, it's going to be, and we see it in retrospect, it's going to be 2,000 years. They're going to be without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice. They are literally scattered all over the world. And it is so ironic and so sad that the Jewish nation, when they rejected Christ, they rejected the plan of God for this day. And they still cling to their Jewish tradition and their Jewish social and cultural template as it has been delivered to them, because miraculously, even today, they are yet defined as Jewish, but they're not defined biblically, because they don't have a temple, they don't have a blood sacrifice, they don't have a priest, they don't have a mediator. I don't know if you really hear that or you understand that, but it means 2,000 years of Jews in diaspora or scattering were lost. And that they went to the gas chambers and they also lost their souls. They went to the gulags, but they also lost their souls. He said, for a want of knowledge, my people are destroyed. for a want of knowledge. And he said, it's not because something happened out of your control, but you resisted the knowledge. I want to hear the word of God tonight. I want to know. And I don't take any joy or pleasure in telling you about someone's eternal destination, but I want to tell you this. Judaism cannot save you after the cross. The last man that I know of in the biblical record to be saved under Judaism was the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was a Jew, and he was still under the law, and he turned to his God who was hanging on the cross beside him, and he repented unto his God, and his God forgave him, but he died, lived and died, and backslid and returned to God before the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and before the dispensation of baptism in Jesus' name. So, you know, when people ask you, well, when you're talking about baptism as necessary or as sin cleansing or as part of your part of the gospel contract with God, when you're talking to them about that and they say, but what about the thief on the cross? You need to tell them he's still under the law. But after Pentecost, after Jesus is glorified, after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and after the message of Acts 2:38, nobody is saved under Judaism. Just like nobody saved by killing a lamb and putting it on a rock like Abel did. And nobody saved by bodily circumcision. And nobody saved by building a boat like Noah did. Those things are past. And so here's the whole nation of Israel in judgment of God, scattered all over the world and without hope. But I'm glad that tucked away in the folds of the Word of God, there's the story of Abraham. Because Abraham was a man without heritage in God. He's just out there in Ur of the Chaldees one day or one night. And I think it probably went like this. He's looking up at the stars of the heavens and he's thinking thoughts about God. Because Romans chapter 1 declares that you can know God, even his eternal power and his Godhead, by the things that are created. Somewhere in his walking and herding there in Ur, Abraham got to talking to God. And God chose Abraham to build every plan from then on that he was going to build. He built it on the shoulders and on the legacy of Abraham. I just said that to say it doesn't matter where you are. Some kid in Red China tonight that's never had a heritage of God, that's been raised up in a Maoist or a totally godless communist society, can walk outside, look up into the stars, and begin a dialogue with God, and God can reach. Do you know one of the fastest growing churches in Asia right now is the Jesus Name Water Baptized Church of the Living God in Red China? You know why they're not Trinitarian? Because they haven't had a colonial Trinitarian influence. They just got the Bible and started reading the Bible and God came down and talked to them. I'm not saying the Jews could not find God. I'm saying the Jews did not find God because they resisted him when he was here on the earth. He came unto his own and his own received him not. They nailed him to a cross. They got a bad attitude about it. When they see something with Christ or Christian on it, they'll walk across the other side of the street and they'll spit. They hate the idea of Jesus Christ. They resist knowledge. And they've been walking off into the maw of hell for 2,000 years. And that's not going to be cured until he returns and they see the nail prints in his hands and they go, oh, brother, we missed it when he came the first time. They're going to be without a prince, without a king, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. That's the seraphim and the teraphim on the breastplate of the high priest. They don't have any direction. They don't have a sacrifice. They don't have any remission of sins. They don't have an image. They're not off in idolatry. But they are just without a system or a process by which to come to God. Because they've rejected the truth. And when you reject the truth, you're without an access to God. Don't even begin to tell me, well, we're going to just make it our way to God. You have to hear this. He said, I am the way. Singular, definite article. There's only one way. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. The truth. I am the life. He said, if any man comes in another way, the same is a robber and a thief. You can't come in any other way than this gospel. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. This is serious business. This is not some smarmy we sit around and hold hands in an ecumenical meeting and everybody's going to be all right no matter what they believe, and somehow the Buddhists are going to make their way in, and somehow the Muslims are going to make their way in, and somehow people that have not embraced or obeyed the gospel are going to make their way in. Listen, this is as serious as a heart attack tonight. It's more serious than that, because if you're right with God, a heart attack is not that big of a deal. But friend of mine, you've got to have the gospel. And when you resist the truth, you'll find yourself wandering without a priest, without a sacrifice, without a tabernacle, without the process of God in your life. You can't make this up on your own. You can't do this just any way you want to. You've got to come God's way, or there is no alternative. There is no other way. But verse 5, afterward, after that period of walking without a process to come to God, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. He's the seed of David on the throne of David. And shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. That is fulfilled in Zechariah chapter 13, chapter 12, and chapter 14. And it's going to be a great, great day. So I wanted to mention chapter 3. Didn't want to just run past it like it was of no consequence. But here you have another prophetic glimpse of the diaspora and the wandering of Israel in the earth without hope, without God, without a way. Now, back to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4 is about knowledge and the lack of knowledge. We took our text there in verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it isn't available to them. It's because they've rejected knowledge. It's because God has a way, and they said, we don't like that. God has a way, and they said, we don't want that. God has a way, and they said, that's not like my mama did it. God has a way, but they said, well, I'm not real comfortable with that. But the problem is, there's no other way. So my people are destroyed for want of knowledge, and they've rejected knowledge. Now, look at what is symptomatic of lack of knowledge. In the body of this chapter, we find what is symptomatic, or what you do, how you live, how you behave when you have rejected the knowledge of God. Verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1, there's no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land. Mercy gets set to the side. Truth is some ambiguous or abstract thing. And it's like when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And it was so ironic because truth was standing before him. He said, I am the way, I am the truth. And today, if you suggest to someone you work with or you go to school with that you know the truth, they'll think you're off your rocker, you're a fanatic, you're some sort of a weirdo cult person. I know the truth. Oh yeah, you know the truth. But we do. Brother Bart, do you really believe you know the truth? The truth of God. Well, look, everybody in China believes they know the truth. Everybody in India believes they know the truth. The Muslims believe they have the truth. The Mormons believe they have the truth. Everybody believes. Let's get on a discussion about truth. Well, no, let's don't. Let's begin a discussion with, there's no other book like this book. This book tells you what's happening from thousands of years out, and then it brings it to pass. This has enough prophetic evidence for anybody to render a verdict that this is the Word of God. The Book of Mormon can't touch it. The Book of the Koran can't touch it. The writings of Confucius can't touch it. Buddha's meanderings and wanderings can't touch it. Let's start here, and let's say, for your intellect, this will satisfy you with evidence. And truth is bound up in the Word of God and proved by the prophecy in the book. Well, praise God. And so there, when you reject knowledge, you reject truth, you reject mercy. God, have mercy on me. Surely God will have mercy on me. I'm out wandering out here. I don't have any hope. My life's falling apart. Everything's falling apart in my life. I'm losing everything I have. I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. God, have mercy on me. God cannot have mercy on you randomly. God can't have mercy on you arbitrarily. God has a system and a process for the delivery of mercy. It's called the gospel. It's called the word of God. And when you reject it and you step outside of it, you've stepped outside of truth. You've stepped outside of mercy. There's no mercy outside the word of God. Verse 2, where you reject the truth, they're swearing and lying and killing and stealing and adultery, and blood touches blood. That means the blood's not dry in one murder when there's another murder. The murders are one back to back. Verse 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. As I blessed them, they forgot me and they sinned. This is the story of Israel in the Judges and all through the Old Testament. As God blesses them, they forget God. Can I shake this church just a moment here? How many of you want to be blessed by God? Can I tell you, you'd do better, you'd come closer to going to heaven if you were poor and had a little hitch in your back and things didn't work out quite so well. Because biblically and traditionally, it's not when trouble is at hand, but it's when people do well that they forget God. That's why the wise man said, God, give me a little bit, but not so much that I forget you. Praise God. So the question is, can you handle the blessing? You quickly said, I want it. But can you handle it? Brother Matt, could you handle $1 million? Yes. No doubt about it. Would you be faithful to God if you had to drive a Ferrari to church? Would you be faithful to the speed limit? Because the Bible says obey the laws of the land. Israel always fell on its face when it was blessed of God. And that's what's happening here. As they increased, so they sinned against me. So I'll change their glory into shame. God knows how to humble you. God knows how to make you pray. Somebody, a prophet here just this past year, stood in this floor right down here and said, it's better for you to call your own prayer meeting because God can call a prayer meeting. And you won't be glad. You won't be happy about it. But God can bring you to a prayer meeting. Is there an amen in the house? Verse 10, they shall eat and not have enough. Boy, that's all around us today. People that have rejected the kingdom of God, but they eat and it's not enough. And this is just a metaphor. It's their appetites are never satisfied because they're really hungry for God and they're trying to fill the void with all kinds of other things. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks. What it means there, the stock of a tree or their wooden carved idols. They go to this, they cut a tree down, they burn some for food, they use some for warmth, and what's left over, they make a god out of it. And then they get down on their knees in front of this stump, Brother Josh, and they say, what do you think I ought to do? What should I do with my life? They're bowing down before the stump of a tree. And the God of heaven is saying, what are you doing? For their staff declares, and their staff talks to them. This is what happens when you reject knowledge. You go off into sorcery and superstition and foolishness and nonsense and idolatry. You go into all kinds of, I'm not going to go to that church. I'm not going to live for God. I'm going to be my own man or I'm going to be my own woman. Well, let me testify to you of those that I have seen that rejected the truth. And can I tell you tonight, they are not happy people. It's not happening in their life like they thought it was going to happen. I have found, though, that those that are faithful to God and walk in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Word of God, there is something incredible that happens in their life, in their home, in their family, in their marriage. Their staff talks to them. I don't mean the people that work for them. I mean a stick they hold in their hand. For the spirit of whoredoms or adultery has caused them to err, and they've gone a whoring or into adultery from under their God. Verse 13, they sacrifice on the tops of mountains. They burn incense on the hills. They worship the gods of the world at Bryant-Denny Stadium. They worship the gods of the world down at Jordan-Hare. They worship the gods of the world down at Talladega. And if you don't think they're passionate about it, just start talking to them about it. Just blaspheme against Bear Bryant. Blasphemy! You think I'm kidding? Somewhere in this town there's a barbecue restaurant, and it's got a picture of these boys playing football on the picture, and it's got the bear reaching down out of heaven, helping them along. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but I know what God thinks about that. That's what happens when you reject truth and you reject God. Rejecting knowledge leads you into all kinds of nonsense. So tonight, for just a little bit, let's talk about knowledge. And let's talk about understanding and wisdom and see what the Word of God has for us. Proverbs chapter 24 and beginning in verse 3. Proverbs 24 and beginning in verse 3. And everyone say, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. The scripture says, with all you're getting, get understanding, because you can follow this very clearly, that you establish a house or you build a house by wisdom. And it's not just talking about a frame structure with brick on the outside or vinyl siding that you live in. It's talking about a home and a family and perhaps a legacy in that family. You build that by wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins, knowledge begins, understanding begins with fearing God, having reverence for God. And so you build a house and you establish it by understanding, and you fill it full of precious things by knowledge. So I want this knowledge. I want this biblical knowledge. How many of you want your home and family to be secure and safe and strong and productive, and your children to grow up and be good looking and above average? Do you really want that? How many of you want a train wreck and drug addicts to come out of your house, and alcoholics, and they die young, and they die brutally, and they die on the street with a gun in their hand, or they die in an alley with a needle in their arm, and they have 47 kids but before they're 25 years of age, and nobody knows who my baby daddy is? And what kind of house do you want? What kind of house do you want? It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen just because you desire it. It happens by wisdom. And it is established by understanding. Who wants a house that when the storm comes, and it will come, when the storm comes, your house is as solid as the rock that it's built upon? How many of you want a house that can go through a valley of trouble, but you're still standing, and you love one another, and kids love mama and daddy, and mama loves daddy, and daddy loves mama? How many of you want a house like that? You build it on wisdom and on understanding. And those are the qualities of the Word of God. Jesus did a little house building seminar in the Gospels, and he said, those that obey my word, I liken them to people that build their house on a rock. And in that story, the house built on sand and the house built on rock, they both have storms that come. But in the aftermath of the storm, when it's built on the rock, and the rock biblically always is Christ Jesus, when it's built on the rock, it stands. You can weather loss. You can weather setbacks. You can weather trouble. Because trouble's going to come. It doesn't matter what kind of house you have. But you better have it built on the rock. And the rock is defined by the Word of God. Let's Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians. It's okay if we do a little Bible study here tonight? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 beginning in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10 and beginning in verse 4. Now, this is something that we've talked about in the context of spiritual warfare, but this is notable for this discussion tonight. 2 Corinthians 10, 4, for the weapons. Everyone say, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Turn to your neighbor and tell him the opposite of carnal is mighty through God. Carnal is fleshly. Carnal is when you follow after your flesh, what your flesh wants to do, where your flesh wants to go, what your flesh loves. But the alternative is mighty through God. To the pulling down, would you say, to the pulling down of strongholds? Put your finger right here by your head and say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so Paul's talking about strongholds and spiritual warfare, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And he's talking about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty, they're spiritual. And he's talking about strongholds, but he identifies the strongholds as in your mind. And I know you don't want to hear it when somebody tells you, well, it's just all in your mind. And you think they're dismissing you, but the biblical account is that it really is all in your mind. And here's how it works. Your knowledge base produces your thought life, and your thought life produces your imaginations or your visions. And so it all begins with knowledge. What do you know? And where did that knowledge come from? Is it worldly, devilish, sensual knowledge that's born of a culture and a society that's not like God? Or is your knowledge base built by the Word of God? Where did you get your knowledge? If you get it from the Word of God, then your thought life that emerges from that knowledge base, your thought life will be a godly thought life. You're going to think happy thoughts and good thoughts and godly thoughts and righteous thoughts and thoughts of mercy and thoughts of forgiveness. Praise the Lord. And then your imaginations, where you just rock it off and you begin to just imagine how it can be, they're based on godly things. And you have vision born of God. All of this rises up or bubbles up out of your knowledge base. Let's back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and 3. Everyone say, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Tell your neighbor, if you don't know the gospel, you're lost. Because the gospel is the only way to be saved. It's not what you feel. It's not what you think. It's not what you believe. It's something you do. You're not saying it. You're supposed to be repeating that. It's not what you feel. It's not what you think. It's not what you... It's what you do. Watch this now. Verse 4. In whom the God, little g, who's that? The devil. That's right. In whom the God of this world, or the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. What's he trying to keep out? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God... And he's reaching back to the creation story, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's what he did on the first day of creation, hath shined into our hearts. And so the creation story then is an analogy, or it's a symbol, or it's a type. God coming into that pre-creative darkness is like when God comes into your life, and the first thing he does is turn on the lights, or command light to shine out of the darkness. He has shined in our hearts to give the light, everyone say, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is dealing with revelatory knowledge, something you don't get by reading a book and through cognition, but you get this by the inspiration or the breathing in of the Spirit of God. How many of you have ever received something and you know it didn't come here first? It came from down in here and it was given to you of God. Have you ever received inspiration of God? And some of you, when you first came into the gospel, it's really, really clear then, because you can be in a debate with someone, they can try to dissuade you of the truth, but you know that it's true, even though you can't explain it to them yet. But God has breathed it into you, and you can't be moved because it's revelatory knowledge. And you've got knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, we're moving on, and I'm not going to keep you long tonight, but I want to press into this. I want the knowledge of the Word of God. I want the knowledge of the kingdom of God. I want to go to a church that is rooted in knowledge. I want to live in a house that is rooted in knowledge. I want to engage in relationships that are built on biblical knowledge. I want to walk out into the world having my world defined by the knowledge of the Word of God, so that I'm not jumping at shadows and living in fear and in paranoia, but I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know that in the last days He's going to stand upon the earth, and I know that I'm in the palm of God's hand, and I know that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and I know that when I'm sick, He's a healer, and I know that when I'm in need, He's a provider, and I know these things by the Word of God. Nudge your neighbor and say, "Hey, what you know? What do you know? What do you know? Tell me something you know." I mean, stand up boldly and tell me something you know. Come on. Jesus is God. She knows. Do you think that? You suppose that? You conjecture that? Or you know that Jesus is God? My God, she knows that Jesus is God. Anybody else up here know anything? She knows the Holy Ghost is real. You know, you can go to a seminary somewhere, and you can have a big academic debate about whether or not the Holy Ghost is real, but you can't talk to her about it because she's already crossed over into abject lunacy. She knows that it's real. What do you know? Anybody here know anything? What do you know? I don't know nothing. That was very timid and meek, coming from the gene pool of Bonnie Smith. I know that. You don't have to. No, I'm just... The Holy Ghost. I know that you gotta have the Holy Ghost. No question in my mind. Now listen, how do they know these things? They know them by the Word of God. They know them. They didn't read it in a commentary. They got it out of the old book. They didn't read it in a theological seminar handbook, but they know it because of the Word of God. What do you know, and where did you know it from? It matters. It matters. People all over this town will tell you they know there's a Trinity, but they don't know that from the Word of God. They know that from the Roman Catholic Church. People say they know that all you have to do is believe in your heart to be saved, but they don't know that from the Word of God. They know it from the Protestant Reformation, 1,500 years after the apostolic era. What do you know? And when did you know it? And from whence has this knowledge come to you? 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Do you know that you know that your sins are under the blood? Do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? Do you know? Now, you can't be because your mama told you. I know because my mama told me. That's not the knowledge we're talking about tonight. That's the kind of stuff that'll make you reject the knowledge of God. Well, I know what this book, but I know what this book says, but my mama told me. Well, God bless your mama, and I venerate my mother, and I don't want to argue with you about your mom, but you don't want to derive salvation theology from your mama or from your grandma or from any other person. You want to derive salvation theology. You want to know that you know for yourself out of the Word of God. You want to stand in a corner with Simon Peter or with the Apostle Paul, and you want to hear their heartbeat and know what they've said, and that's how you know that it's God's truth and not man-made. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Everyone say, study. That doesn't mean put it on the coffee table and let it gather dust. That means study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. How do you get into a position where you are approved of God? Well, I just show up. And because I'm me and I'm special, God just naturally approves of me. Wrong. Wrong. How can you be approved of God? What is the only process by which you can be approved of God? Obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. Obeying the word of God brings you into a place where you naturally, and God doesn't just arbitrarily give approval. God has a system of approval that is based on his word. And when you come under that canopy, then you're approved of God. If you're outside the canopy of the word of God, you are not approved of God. God's not happy with you unless you're obeying his word. Well, I know God loves me. Well, that's another thing your mama told you. But God said you're going to bust hell wide open if you don't obey his word. This is swinging from one extreme to the other tonight. 2 Timothy 2 and 15. A workman. Everyone say a workman. That needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of God. Study to show yourself approved of God. When it says rightly dividing the word of God, the word in the Greek there means to straightly cut or to cut it straight. And it doesn't say a student or a theologian, but it says a workman. Everyone say a workman. Because when you're in academics, when you're in school, you can just theorize anything. And if you always go to school, and if you're a forever student, and some of them become professors, and they just never come away from school. And so they never come out into the real world. And it's an amazing thing when you take theories out of a classroom and off a blackboard, and you bring them out into the real world. But Paul wasn't just randomly using words. He said a workman, not a student. A student can afford to just feel and think and pontificate. But a workman has to come down to the real world in real time and make it work right now with real world consequences. A workman has to take the word of God and find a place to live with it. And find a place to work with it. And find a way to make it work. Getting up in the morning. Going out to the job. Dealing with the heathens. Walking back and forth in a world where the devil's trying to cut your head off. Study to show yourself approved. Rightly dividing the word of God. Or using the word of God in everyday life. In everyday situations. Operating on the basis of knowledge and understanding. And wisdom. Now, knowledge is facts. Knowledge is information. Understanding is understanding the nuance or comprehending the value of the knowledge and actually putting it into force or actually utilizing it. And then wisdom is over the course of time finding out that you were right. Jesus said, wisdom is justified of her children. What does that mean? That means you don't know if it was wise until it bears fruit. How you're raising your kids, you don't know till you get down to the product and you go, oh, praise God. Praise God. And a lot of other things that you do, you won't really know until the test of time. And that's where wisdom comes in. It's like this cumulative experience in the Word of God when you find out you've been doing it right, utilizing the knowledge, understanding the nuance of it, making it work in your life. Praise God. Okay, now, just for a moment, do you count yourself to be receptive or resistant to the Word of God? I want everybody that is receptive to the Word of God, I want you to stand up and clap your hands and give God praise. Now there's about 6 or 7 people that are still seated, and it's because of other reasons. Don't give them grief. They are receptive to the Word of God. They just can't stand up right. You can be seated. You're receptive to the Word of God. Everybody that's receptive to the Word of God said amen. Okay. Here's the gospel. The gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Peter preached the gospel on the first day of the church, Acts chapter 2, when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gospel in the life of Jesus in his ministry, the gospel in your response to what he has done. Okay? And so that is the gospel. What I just told you was definitive on the gospel, and that is knowledge. Now, that has entered into your mind. Okay? That's the gospel. And now you have the knowledge. Now, what does that mean? What does the gospel mean? And now we're moving over into understanding. What does it mean? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What does it mean? Well, it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the way. It's the process of God. It's God's plan for our day. It is the ark of safety. It is the entryway. It's the door. It's the path. It's the way. And so to extrapolate from that first piece of knowledge, then you say, if this is the way, then I've got to walk in it. If this is the way, then I've got to embrace it. I don't have a choice. I have to repent of my sins. So if I'm sitting here tonight and I have active sin in my life and I don't intend to change, I'm resistant to the Word of God. Because the Word of God brought me a strong message, repent. That means I've got to lay it down in an altar tonight. Has it been so long, or do you remember the mayhem that we read in that fourth chapter about Israel because they're rejecting knowledge? They're scattered all over the world. They don't have any hope. Their lives are in shambles. Their homes are wrecked. Their relationship with God is destroyed because they're rejected. So the word is repent. I have knowledge when I have the information. I have understanding when I actually begin to respond to that and lay the sin down in an altar. And then he said, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. What does that mean? What does it mean to receive that? Well, Brother Mike, it means I get up tonight. There's water in the baptistry. Hopefully it's warm. And I go down in the water tonight in the name of Jesus. Because everybody in the Bible was baptized in Jesus' name. Nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So tonight, if I'm receptive to the Word of God, I get baptized in Jesus' name tonight. I do it and God washes my sins away. I'm talking about very simply, very elementary, I'm talking about the difference between resistance and receptivity to the Word of God. Tonight you get baptized in Jesus' name. Tonight you leave your sins in an altar. Tonight you receive the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. Well, praise God. That's the gospel. The gospel is repentance and water baptism in Jesus' name and receiving the Holy Ghost. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Tonight, somebody say, tonight. You got the knowledge. Now you have to move in understanding. And I'll just guarantee you, in days to come, you will see that you have walked in wisdom. This is how you build a house. This is how you establish it. You employ these three things, wisdom and understanding and knowledge. But it begins with the knowledge. Worship. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Come on. Hey! The Bible said, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. The Bible said, praise Him with stringed instruments and organs and high-sounding cymbals and loud cymbals and with the timbrel and with the dance. Help me, help me, help me. Well, praise God. Now, if you know that and you don't do that, you are not receptive to that. You are resistant to that. Well, I don't want to call attention to myself. I'm humble. No, you're resistant to the word of God. Because it doesn't matter. Your ego doesn't matter. Your preferences don't matter. All of those things that you would choose above the word of God, the mandate of the word of God, all of that is irrelevant. The bottom line is you're resistant to the word of God. Well, praise, somebody say, praise the Lord. And so when we come in the house, if we are receptive to the word of God, then we reenact the word of God every time we open the door. We dance with all of our might like David danced. We leap for joy. We shout with the voice of triumph in the house of God. That's receptivity to the knowledge of the word of God. Somebody say the word of God. When the word of God is going forth, I preach with the preacher. Amen. That means amen. That means I say yes. That means I get on my feet. That means I wave my Bible. That means I shout during the worship service, but I also shout when the word of God is going forth. When I say God will heal you, somebody ought to shout about it. When I say God will be your way maker, somebody ought to shout about it. What do you know? I know the word of God is true. I know that God never fails. I know God will do what He has said in His word. My God, somebody with trouble in your life tonight, can I tell you that God holds the answer in His hand? Now what happens when you do that? Okay, give me up. Well, you're already here. Let me use you. Give me three of you right here. Okay. Okay, sit down. Okay, you be unresponsive. You be resistant to the word of God. Okay? You be receptive to the word of God. And you be receptive to the word of God. Okay? All right. The word of God says God is a healer and that He'll heal your body. And the word of God says that God will move a mountain for your sake. The word of God declares that God will shut the mouth of the enemy for you. The word of God said He'll bless you in the storehouse. He'll bless you in the city. He'll bless you in the country. He'll bless the fruit of your womb. God will bless you. Now just tell me, who's going to receive from God here? Come on, this is not difficult. But you got to get with the program. There's something there is that hates worship. There's something that is that hates response. There's something that doesn't want you to reap a harvest of the word of God. My God, I'm going to respond in the worship service. But I'm going to respond to the preached word of God. Because I need it. Give somebody a high five and tell them, I know the word of God is true. My my God, he did it for somebody else. He'll do it for us. He poured it out somewhere else. He'll pour it out on us. You believe that tonight? Praise God. Receptive people pray. And they pray in the Spirit. And they pray in the Spirit. They're not resistant to the Word of God. They don't think it's right to get the Holy Ghost speaking tongues one time and 20 years later you hadn't talked in tongues again. You know what? You need to talk in tongues every day. You probably need to talk in tongues several times a day. We'll say, how do you do that? I will pray in my understanding. I will pray in the Spirit. Whose will? Well, not that will. Whose will is involved in your praying in the Spirit? Shake your neighbor's hand and say, I can pray in tongues anytime I want to because it's a gift God gave me. Well, come on. You're either going to receive it or you're going to resist it. And if you resist it, it's not going to work in your life. And the fruit's not going to be there. And the dynamism is not going to be there. And the effectiveness is not going to be there. I want to be receptive to the Word of God. Praise God. Everybody say holiness. Say, I love holiness. Turn to your neighbor. Say, follow peace with all men. And holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Now you may not know what holiness is, but you better find out. Because the Bible says you can't go to heaven without it. You better find out what it is. If I'm open to knowledge, if I'm open to God, then I'm receptive to the message of holiness. I want to know if God wants me to jump, I want to know how high. If God wants me to live a certain lifestyle, that's what I want to live. I don't want to get up close to the edge and see how much like the world I can be. I want to get as close to the pulpit. I want to get as close to the Word of God. I want to get as close to heaven on earth as I can get. Holiness. Holiness. There's knowledge about all. These are integral parts of the body of knowledge of the Word of God and what God's offered us. All of these things are integral. All of them. Stewardship, your giving, your offerings, your tithes, discipline, self-discipline, personal discipline. They call them disciples. You can't be loosey-goosey just any old way, do it any way you want, sloppy about living for God. You got to be disciplined. How many ex-military we have in here? Brother Cedric. All right, did you just kind of walk up in there? They call that a formation in the morning. You form up in the morning? In the beginning, I was a slob. In the beginning, Kedrick was a slob. But the D.I. said, let there be order. And there was. And he said, this is good. And so you just came up in there any way you wanted to? What were they making? They were making a disciple out of you. That's right. Was it any old way? Was it your way? Whose way was it? It was Uncle Sam's way. What did they call, Brother Charles, what did they call it? Army way? Uncle Sam's way? There's only one way. There's only one truth. That's exactly right. There's no five ways to do it. You can't just slouch it. And if you think that's the way it is in the military, how do you think God, who runs the biggest company in the world, how do you think he feels about it? Do you realize the harmony and the structure between gravitational pulls in the bodies of our solar system, just our solar system, and how absolutely perfect each piece has to be in speed and in motion and in size and in... God put all that in place, and it's been there since creation, and it's never done anything other than what he told it to do. The only part of God's creation that he said, okay, now you can exercise will, is this humanity that's on the earth here. He gave you the liberty to say yes or no to God. But if you've got a brain in your head, you ought to know that it's God's way or the highway. You ought to know. Well, what is God's way? Well, it's the Word of God. It's living and walking by knowledge. Let's gather down around the altar tonight. Praise God. If you've got family here tonight, get with your family. If you don't have family, adopt somebody and step up on those first steps. If you've already gathered with your family there, just look at them real seriously and tell them, we're going to do this God's way. We're going to live God's way. We're going to walk God's way. We're going to love God's way. We're going to forgive God's way. We're going to walk after holiness. We're going to walk after righteousness. We're going to embrace the Word of God. We're going to shout when it's time to shout. We're going to run when it's time to run. We're going to stand when it's time to stand. Go ahead. Tell them about it. Tell them what your household's going to be like. Tell them what you're going to do. Hallelujah. Anybody going to live for God until he comes? If you do, you'll do it by knowledge. You'll do it by understanding. You'll do it by wisdom. Hallelujah. Let's sing. Let's give God praise in this altar tonight. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, whatever you're doing, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. I want to be a part of everything you do. Hey, I want to be right with God. Say, Lord, whatever you're doing in this season, let's give him praise all over the house tonight. Mighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you. We magnify you. We worship you. We bless your name. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God. Praise God. You know how we opened with Israel just kind of wandering without any hope, just pathetic in their loss? Do you know I've had folks hear this message and stand in this church for a while and come in and out the doors with a nice little intact family? But then they said, Brother Bart, they said, well, I want my children to be able to date. So we're not going to that church anymore. Guess how the story ends? Well, it hadn't near about ended yet. But it's kind of like Israel wandering, lost, fragmented, broken, nightmare scenarios out there. And I'm not talking about you got to be a part of this church. There's good apostolic churches all over the place. What I'm telling you, you can't reject the knowledge of the Word of God and expect to walk out in this world and embrace happiness and harmony and good things. Have your prayers answered. Brother Cliff, I'm so glad that God, and I'll just tell you this, it's the mercies and the grace of God that I'm still here in one piece living for God. Oh, there were so many places to turn around, to be offended, to step off in a hole. So many places. But it's the mercy and the grace of God that's kept us this far. If you're struggling with the Word of God tonight, you need to embrace it. And you need to have yourself a Gethsemane and say, God, whatever you're doing, I want to be a part of it. However you want it, that's the way I want it, God. Because life doesn't get any better than living for God with passion and obeying the Word of God. God bless you. We'll see you on Friday night, those of you that are going to be here for the planning session for Memorial Day picnic. And at 6 o'clock, if you're a part of that orientation Bible study, we'll be here with you at 6 o'clock. Youth service on Friday night. Wear appropriate clothing if you're going to have a water war. God bless you.